Mostly to clean the house.
All right, there's another one. Oh, that was a little different than the Scotch tape one, wasn't it? Yeah, I caught that. All right. All right, here is, to help us out, here it is, to help us out of there when we were getting born. Okay, that's what, I think I got that one figured out. All right, here's the second one. How did God make mothers? First answer, he used dirt, just like for the rest of us. All right, obviously it was a boy that said that. Here's the second, how did God make mothers? Magic, plus superpowers and a lot of stirring, okay? The third one, God made my mom just the same like he made me. He just used bigger parts, okay? I wondered how y'all like that one. That's what the kids said, not me, all right? All right, what ingredients are mothers made of? God makes mothers out of clouds and angel hair and everything nice in the world. And one dab of mean. Here's the set. What ingredients are mothers made of? They had to get their start from men's bones. Then they mostly used string, I think. I was a kid. Why did God give you your mother and not some other mom? All right. First answer, we're related. Okay, that's the first one. Second one, God knew that she likes me a lot more than other people's moms like me. Now, that one I could probably relate to. I'll tell you, I can relate to that one. You know, I was thinking, couldn't help but thinking we were having those storms this week and everything. It was just a big, big time going on. And drew me back to a time when our oldest son, who's 19, playing the guitar back here, he was a little kid, about 2 years old or so, and a really violent thunderstorm at home. And Tammy was tucking Jacob into bed at night, and she was about to turn off the light when Jacob still had kind of a little tremor in his voice, and he said, "Mommy, will you sleep with me tonight? I'm scared of storms." So Mom smiled, and you know, Tammy gave him a little hug and said, "Honey, I can't, dear. I got to go sleep with your daddy." And he thought a minute, and then he looked up at her and he said, "He's such a big sissy." And so, moms do a lot of different things, don't they? And it's really cool. Thank you, moms. We love you, and we really do think you're awesome. And us guys, on behalf of all us guys, you know, we don't ever give you the kudos that you deserve. And there's so much more that you deserve than we ever know how to give you. Today, we're going to move along in this message series called Maximizing Key Relationships, and we're talking about parenting today. We have been talking the last 4 weeks or so, and then before last week, about marriage and about God's plan for marriage is found in Ephesians 5, verses 21 and following. And then my good friend Jeremy Hyde last week came and talked to us about boundaries in the family life. And let me say thank you for the way that you received Jeremy and his wife last week. He is a very special friend of mine, and he had so many wonderful things to say about you, about how they just felt totally at home and how you made them feel so much a part of our family. And today we're going to begin in Ephesians chapter 6, where a little bit of a transition is made, but the context is still the same. One of the things I mentioned in the first service, we got to remember that when Paul wrote his letters, he did not put the chapter breaks in. And so this is one continuous long narrative. And as we began to talk about marriage a few weeks ago, we began looking at verse 20, where he said basically that we will submit in the body of Christ, we will submit to Christ or to each other out of our love for Christ. And so that submission, as we defined it a few weeks ago, went something like this, that submission, to submit means to give careful, consistent consideration to those around us, regardless of any inconvenience that it might cause us, all right? So that's what we talked about with regard to submission. And so when wives are to submit to their husbands, it simply means that there is to be mutual, consistent, careful consideration of each other's interests without regard to any inconvenience that we might experience by giving that consideration. Well, you know, guess what? Paul moves right out of marriage, and he moves right into parenting. So the same attitude that governs a marriage must govern a parenting relationship. And so we've got to practice submission, mutual submission between parents and children with regard to our relationship. And again, that submission has to do with that careful, consistent consideration of each other's interests. So let's take a look at the first part of chapter 6 in Ephesians today, and we're going to take off from there. And I'm privileged to have my wonderful friend Lance Witt from Saddleback Church in California. Many of you know him from there. And also, he's the founder of a ministry called Replenish, which deals with the health of spiritual leaders, the spiritual health of leaders. And so he'll be coming and sharing a little bit about this message as well in a few moments. But let's go to chapter 6 in verse 1 and begin there. Children, obey your parents because you belong to the Lord. For this is the right thing to do. Honor your father and mother. This is the first of the Ten Commandments that ends with a promise. And this is the promise. If you honor your father and your mother, you will live a long life full of blessing. And now a word to you fathers. Don't make your children angry by the way you treat them. Rather, bring them up with the discipline and instruction approved by the Lord. You know, this verse is all about love. These four verses are all about love. Because, you know, parenting, at the very base, the foundation of a parenting relationship, love, it's love. That's what's got to be there. Now, on your outline, there's a diagram. And I'm going to give you a few words to fill in here. I call this the parenting pyramid. And let's kind of start from the bottom, because each of these elements are necessary if we're going to be good parents, if we're going to follow the way that God has given us. And let me say, too, that there are so many analogies in Scripture about the parenting relationship relating to the relationship that God has with us. I mean, how many times in Scripture does He refer to us as His children? Okay? It incredible numbers of times, and so in doing that, in knowing that, we know that God's plan for us is to parent as He parents us. Now that's a tough job, isn't it? That's a high call, a high privilege, and it ain't easy. So what's the first thing we got to have at the base of the pyramid? The foundation's got to be love. There's got to be love. If we don't have love, we're not going to have a shot at being decent parents. We got to love our kids. And you know, if we don't have that, nothing else is going to work. So the foundation is love. The second thing that we got to do is we got to lead. Out of that love, we've got to lead our kids by teaching them by example, by teaching them principles, by teaching them all kind of different things, teaching them to love themselves. So as we love them, we've got to lead them, and they will follow our example. Dads and moms, isn't it true that we can't just say, well, yeah, this is what I do, but you do something different? Because our kids are most likely to follow our example, right? Well, once we kind of love them and we lead them for a while, and then at some point the kids begin to get a little responsibility of their own. And we don't want to let that be too far into their life, right? But early on, we got to give them responsibilities, and then they learn. As we love them, as we lead them, they learn. And kids learn at such young ages, don't they? You know, Luke and Lydia, for example, I know they've already discovered just that, hey, you know, little Hannah Rose is already learning stuff, 5 weeks old. There are things that she's learning. And as we love them, as we lead them, and as they learn, then out of their learnings, they will figure out how to live. Because, you know, at some point, we've got to kind of let them go. We've got to kind of set them off. And they've got to do some things maybe on their own. But, you know, parenting is a permanent job. Parenting never stops, does it? Doesn't matter how old the kid is. Doesn't matter that they're adults or whatever the case might be. Parenting never ends. It just simply changes form. Well, if you're a parent, you've probably noticed that parenting takes up probably most of your time. Have you noticed that? There's probably nothing you do any more that takes up any more of your time than parenting. You know, when you got married, it was probably the marriage takes up more of your time than anything. When you have kids, well, guess what? You know? And the danger in a lot of marriages is that we allow the inception of parenting to take precedence over the marriage. And can I say this as we begin this, as we're going to talk about this for a couple of weeks, this whole parenting thing? There is nothing that a child needs more than a healthy marriage modeled by mom and dad. Now, I know that in some of our situations, that's not possible right now for a lot of people. Okay, and I want you to remember that God, the Bible says that God is the father to the fatherless. Okay, and in the absence of that home life, God promises that if we seek Him and if we help our children seek Him, that God will plug in that need. And there are so many of you who do such an incredible job. You're single parents, and I admire you because of the way that you conduct your lives and of the way that you raise your kids. You're incredible. And I just can't tell you enough how important that is. Well, I want us today to look at what it means to love our kids with real love. And we're going to talk about five things from Scripture, five practical things, no matter where you are in your parenting style, no matter where you are in the age of your children. You know, if you feel like, man, I've really blown it up to now, I've been horrible. You know what? You can start doing these five things that Lance and I are going to share with you today. And you know what? You can begin to make some significant inroads into your relationship with your children, no matter their age, no matter the situation. And what are those five things? The first of these is affirmation. What does it mean to affirm? To affirm means to unconditionally accept your child for who they are. Unconditionally accept your child for who they are. Unconditional acceptance is at the very heart of God's love for us. Do you realize that? The Bible clearly states that we don't deserve heaven and a relationship with Christ. We don't deserve the fact that John 10:10, Jesus says, you know, I'm come to give you life and more abundantly right now. We don't deserve that. The Bible clearly says that because of our sin and our separation from God that we deserve death and hell. But for some reason, God loves us so much, unconditionally, that in spite of that sin condition, there's nothing that you could do to make Him love you any more than He already does. You realize that? And you know what? Our kids should feel like this. There is nothing that I can do to make Mom and Dad love me any more than they already do. Do you kind of resonate with that? I mean, isn't that a pretty secure feeling? When our kids feel a sense of unconditional acceptance, unconditional love, it's just an incredible thing that they're able to experience. No matter how badly they do something, you know, we can accept them unconditionally. It doesn't mean that we approve of everything. All right, that's another story. Acceptance and approval are two different things. And I'll get to that in just a moment. But this whole thing about, you know, no matter how badly they do something or, you know, whether they do something well or whether they don't. Early in the early days of our church, my mother came one Sunday and she does in the early service. And one of our greeters were at the back and welcoming her. And he kind of helped her, you know, it was a rainy day like it was today, and kind of took an umbrella out to her and walked in the door and said, "Well, ma'am, where would you like to sit today?" And she said, "I'd like to sit on the front row, please." And the usher said, the greeter said, "Well, you really don't want to do that." He said, "Yeah, our pastor is not a real good speaker. You're not going to enjoy this very much." And so Mom looked at him and said, "Well, do you happen to know who I am?" And the greeter said, "No." He said, "Well, I'm the pastor's mother." And so the greeter looked at her and said, "Well, do you know who I am?" And Mom said, "No." And he said, "Good." You know, unconditional acceptance. But, you know, but you unconditional stuff. Now, again, this doesn't mean that we approve of everything. All right. Now, one of the things that we've got to be careful of is how we express when we don't approve of something that's going on in their lives, you know. And we've got to be real careful about this because I really believe today that one of the buzzwords that is easy for particularly a Christ follower to get accused of is judgmentalism, all right? Which seems to be the comeback a lot of times when somebody simply doesn't like your opinion, all right? Now, some of us are judgmental. Let's face it. Some of us are judgmental. But you know what? The Bible, while it does not tell us to be judgmental, does tell us to be protective of our kids. Would you agree? We are commanded to use the wisdom that God gives us and to make assessments and evaluations about the things that they're exposed to. Because protection as a parent is a huge part of our job. We've got to make sure that they know what they're getting into if it looks like they're getting into something that could really mess them up. So we've got to make sure that we understand this difference between approval and acceptance, and then we unconditionally accept them and be honest with them. Now, one last thing about affirmation. Affirmation is all about a culture in the home. Affirmation, which is this it's unconditional acceptance, it's not like, well, okay, I think I'll accept them and love them conditionally this week, and, you know, that'll change next week because I'll stop loving them because of something else that they might do next week. No. A culture or affirmation in the home is all about a culture. It's a way of life. It's something that you try to create. It's an environment. because we want to give our kids security in knowing that no matter what we do, there is nothing that they could do that would cause us to love them any more than we already do. In Romans chapter 3, God's unconditional love is spoken about. Paul writes this to the church at Rome. But now God has shown us a different way to heaven, not by being good enough and trying to keep His laws, but by a new way, though not new, really, for the Scriptures told us about it long ago. Now God says that He will accept and acquit us, declare us not guilty if we trust Jesus Christ to take away our sins. And we all can be saved in the same way by coming to Christ, no matter who we are or what we have been like. You know, that represents the relationship we have with Christ. And you know what it should represent? It should be a picture of the relationship that our kids have with us. Lance Witt is a good friend of mine. And we met a few years ago as I was out at Saddleback. And we've just become, you know, good friends ever since. He's been with us before. And I welcome him as he comes and talks to us about a couple more of the points. Let's give Lance a big welcome from our folks.
Thanks, bud. It is great to be back with you. I love being here and love just the sense of family that exists in your congregation. And I appreciate you always making me feel so welcome. You know, I got to tell you, though, I've been a pastor for 25 plus years, and I've sat through thousands of worship services, and today is a first for me. I've never sat in a worship service where the phrase potty flusher was used in a song on a Sunday morning. So, whole new experience, and it's what I will always remember about this church. Some of you also probably don't know, but actually when it comes to parenting, well, I don't know how to say this humbly, I'm just an expert. I say that for two reasons. Number one, because my wife and kids aren't here. And number two, because now my kids are grown and gone and married. And, you know, I was an expert before I had kids, and I'm an expert now. But the 20 years or so they were at home, I didn't have a clue what I was doing. But some of you are in that season of life. And the good news is you will survive it, and you will come out on the other side. But these five principles that are in our message this morning really are crucial. And it's important for us to come back to these. These are not things that we don't know, but it's important for us to be reminded of them. So let me give you the second one that we want to mention this morning, and that is the issue of appreciation. And it really is about celebrating the good things that we see in our kids and the things that we see them do. Paul gives us a good word, not only for the church, but for us as parents, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, when he says, "So encourage each other to build each other up, just as you are already doing." You know, another verse of Scripture that every parent ought to know, it's not in your notes, so you may want to just jot this down. It's Proverbs 18:21. Because Solomon says that the power of life and death are in the tongue. In other words, he says to us that what you say and what comes out of your mouth has incredible power. Words have power. Words have impact. In fact, just this year in the Super Bowl, companies paid $2.6 million for a 30-second commercial so that they could get the word out about their product. The president has a person whose entire job is to be the press secretary to make sure that what the president says and what comes out of the White House is communicated appropriately, because words matter and words have power. Words have the ability to inspire us, to motivate us, to challenge us, to affirm us, to breathe life into our spirits. But words also have the ability to cut, to wound, to destroy us. Some of you, if we were to go around the room today, you could go back to conversations and things that were said to you years ago by a parent or by a friend or by someone who was a teacher, and you could recount word for word the conversations that have left you scarred in your spirit. We all know what that's like. And here's the hard part. For many of us, while we live our lives out in public, we are very careful about how we communicate and what we say, and we sort of have a filter over our communication. But when we get home, the filters come off. You know, I happen to be married to my wife, Connie. We'll be married 30 years this August. And I sometimes, thank you, more for her really than me. But I sometimes kid her that, you know, she was born without a filter. And anything that sort of comes to her mind, she says, and I sometimes kiddingly tell her, she's never had a private thought in her entire life. That if something comes to her mind, she shares it. And the danger is that at home, the filters can come off. And what's really inside, sometimes explosive anger, frustration, irritation, comes out through our lips. And you can't ever take back what you say. Oh, you can get forgiveness and you can apologize, and that's important. But the truth is, we can't ever reel back in the words that we say. And our kids can be wounded by the verbal shrapnel that comes out of our lives and out of our mouths. Mother Teresa once said, kind words can be short and easy to speak, but their echoes are truly endless. And you have the opportunity as a parent to speak affirming words into the lives of your kids. Words that inspire and comfort and affirm them, and to look them in the eye and to say something like this, I believe in you. And you are a gift from God. And I thank God that He has put you into our lives. You matter to me. And if you haven't done that lately in the lives of your kids, I want to encourage you to do that. There's this great story in the book of Luke in the 13th chapter when Jesus one day, much like today, is teaching in the synagogue, and there's a crowd there, and Jesus happens to look across the crowd, and there is this woman seated near the back, and the Bible says that she had been crippled for the last 18 years, so much so that she was bent over and unable to stand up straight. And Jesus does something that's very unconventional. He breaks protocol in that worship service, and He singles out this woman, and He calls her to the front. And when she comes to the front, Jesus speaks to her, He lays His hands on her, and miraculously, He heals her, and she begins to praise God for the miracle that has taken place in her life in that moment. For the first time in almost 20 years, she is standing up straight. Imagine what it would have been like to be in the service that morning as this woman who is a part of your congregation, crippled for 18 years, is now miraculously healed in one moment. But the leader of the synagogue steps forward and he says to Jesus, hey, wait a minute, you can't do that on the Sabbath. I mean, how crazy is that? And when Jesus defends his actions, I love what he says, because he refers to this woman who's just been healed, but he doesn't refer to her as this little old crippled Jewish lady. You know what he calls her? A daughter of Abraham. A woman who is in the lineage of the great patriarch of the Jewish people, Abraham. And I have always had this mental picture in my mind of that woman that day leaving that synagogue service, standing up straight, feeling 10 feet tall, for the first time in 20 years, looking at trees and birds in the sky. And ringing in her ears are those words, daughter of Abraham. I just wonder for some of us today, if I were to talk to your kids, what are the words that ring in their ears? What are the things that you say that really affirms or lets them know how valuable that they are to you? What rings in the ears of your kids, and what do they hear coming from you? We live in a world where people are constantly put down, cut down, beat up. You remember when we were kids, for some of you, you know, this goes way back, but you remember that little childhood saying, sticks and stones may break your bones, but yeah, words will never hurt me. It's not true, is it? It's not true at all. It's not true of you. It's not true of me. And it's certainly not true of our kids. I love, and you may have seen these video clips sometimes of the footage of the Special Olympics. These kids who are disabled and handicapped, and they all participate in these, you know, athletic events. And sometimes if you've seen the scene, the gun goes off and the kids start down the track and they're not staying in their lanes and they're not going very fast. But if you look up in the stands, all the parents and family and grandparents are cheering wildly. Not because their kid has won the race or because they're so fast, but just because it's their kid. And they're participating and they're cheering them on. And that's the way it ought to be with our kids. That they feel from us that sense of we're cheering them on, we're their biggest fans. And I always think of Hebrews 3:13, where the writer of Hebrews says, encourage one another daily as long as it is called today. Why does he say that? Because today is all you have. You can't go back and undo yesterday. You can't relive it. There's no rewind button on life. You don't control tomorrow. You don't even know if you're going to be around tomorrow. But what you do have is right now. So don't miss the opportunity that you have with your kids each day to pull them up close to you, look them in the eye, and say, hey, just in case you've forgotten, I want you to know what you mean to me. It's an incredible opportunity that we have. One of the ways that we get to celebrate our kids is by this thing that you see in your notes. It's creating memories. Creating memories that are built around meaningful experiences. And all I want to say to you at this point is just be intentional with that. By being intentional and proactive, you can create opportunities that will be wonderful memories that your kids will carry with them the rest of their lives. And then secondly, most of those opportunities come from ordinary activities that we make special. It might just be making an incredibly big deal out of your kid's birthday this year, or letting them pick the restaurant you go to later this week, or sitting around the dinner table and one night just doing an affirmation of one of your kids of what makes them really special. What do they do really well? What do they do better than anybody else in the family? Maybe it's kidnapping your kids early on a Saturday morning, dragging them out of bed and taking them to IHOP, or doing a camp out in your backyard, or giving them a trophy just for being a great kid. Little things, simple things that don't have to cost a lot of money, but just say to them, hey, I appreciate you and I want to celebrate who you are. Because here's one of the things that I am more aware of today than ever before, is my kids are now grown and married and living on their own. You get one shot at your kids. You don't get these days back. You don't get this season back. I was talking with a pastor recently, and he's in a large church, and he has a really busy life and lives a very fast-paced life. And I just said to him, as someone who's a little further down the road than him, my fear for you is that someday you're going to wake up and have regrets about time that you missed with your kids, because you get one shot at them. Don't squander that opportunity to celebrate the good things they've done. The third thing is this, and it has to do with accessibility, that you are to be there to meet their needs. It's the ministry of presence. It's the as-you-go principle of life, that everyday opportunities of life give you the opportunity to teach your kids. Can I also tell you this? As moms and dads, you have the primary responsibility of discipling your kids. You are responsible for their spiritual development. That does not rest with the church. It does not rest with your pastor or even your children's ministry. They are simply to supplement and complement what you do as a parent. And you can't do that if you're not around. You can't shape and influence and point them toward Jesus if you're never around. Look at those words from Deuteronomy chapter 6. Moses says, you must think constantly about these commandments I'm giving you today. You must teach them to your children, spoken to parents, and talk about them when you're at home or out for a walk, at bedtime and first thing in the morning. Now, this passage of Scripture, the two verses before in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 and 5, are called the Shema, means to hear. And it was the most important passage any Hebrew or Jew would ever learn, and it was the first passage of Scripture that a Hebrew child was asked to memorize. It was kind of the foundation of the faith, that there is only one God, the one God that we worship. And he says, Mom and Dads, it's your responsibility to teach them that. Now, here's something I want you to remember. In these days, in the ancient days, families lived in clans. Grandparents, aunts, uncles, they all lived in close proximity. And the whole clan took responsibility to make sure those kids had spiritual training. You know, we live in a day that's very different. I've never lived at home since I was 17. My kids have never lived in the same town as their grandparents, ever. And so for us, for 25 years as a local church pastor, the congregation was our kids' family. They were the aunts and the uncles and the grandparents that our kids never got to be around. And it's one of the reasons I am such a big proponent of small groups, because in small groups, our kids were able to have a sense of family that we didn't have by our biological relatives. We had an older couple in our group named Lou and Joyce, and their kids were well grown, and while they were in our group, they were in their late 60s, approaching 70. And I remember one night when Joyce said, "You know what, I'd like to have all the girls in our group, the young girls, over to my house for a sleepover." Now here's a woman almost approaching 70 having a slumber party with a bunch of girls from 8 to 13. We thought she was crazy, but we were happy to hand off our kids for a night and let her have them. But they were grandparents that our kids didn't have the chance to grow up around. And that sense of small group and community was so valuable in our lives. You see, your kids need two things. Look at there in your notes. They need quality time. Yeah, they need your focus and your attention when you turn off the TV and you give them that sense of undivided attention. But also they need from you quantities of time. And you know why? Because you never know when you'll have those teachable moments with your kids. They happen in the ordinary routine of life. Often they're unplanned. Those wonderful, magical moments when somehow, miraculously, their spirit opens up and you're able to speak into their life. And you don't always know when that's going to happen. You know, we had one of those moments, not with our kids, but I had that with my wife recently. She has written a manuscript that we had hoped to be published. And so recently we sent that in to a publisher, and within just a couple of days of doing that, we got back an email where the publisher said, "Wow, we're very interested in this. In fact, we want to talk to you about publishing this." And then they decided they're going to fast track it and have it out later this year. And I was on a trip to Florida, and just so happened that this particular week, Connie was with me. And I remember thinking several times over those two or three days, I was so glad that I was able to be there with my wife to celebrate something significant that was happening in her life. And could I have done that while she was in California? Yeah, but it wouldn't have been the same. And sometimes just your presence and being there makes all the difference in the world in what you get to celebrate with your kids. So it's not just the carved out quality time, but it's the blocks of time where we just do life together. And then you notice those two elements of accessibility means, number one, you got to be available, the ministry of presence, just being around. And then number two, you got to pay attention. Bud, come back and finish up.
Thanks, Lance, so much. And so we've got to give our kids what? We've got to give them affirmation, appreciation. We've got to give them accessibility. Well, the fourth thing we got to make sure that we give them is no less important. That's affection. We've been talking about affection in the marital sense in the past few weeks, but what does it mean in terms of children? Well, you know, I totally recommend, parents, that you get a resource called The Five Love Languages for Children. They've got it for adults and for children. But you know what? Your kids have a love language that's developed early on in their lives, and that's what it's all about. Discover and speak your child's love language. Now, one little clue, if you want to get an idea of what their love language might be, all right, you try to figure out the way that they express love. And the way that they express love to you will give you a clue as to how they would like love expressed to them. You see, a lot of times we may love our kids, but if they don't sense it that way, they may not think that our love for them is very great. So we've got to give them that affection, and we've got to help them by speaking to them through their love language. Now, what are the love languages? Gary Chapman in his work identifies five of those, and those five are these. You might want to write them down. We don't have them on the screen. I apologize for that. But the first of those is words of affirmation. Words of affirmation, words that encourage, words that build up, as Lance has already talked about today. That might be the main way that your child will sense love from you. And if they are the type that gives compliments readily, then you know what? Chances are that's what they need to hear from others, and they need to hear that from you. Another one is gifts. You know, gifts. And I'm not talking about the stuff that costs a lot of money, right? Just go pick some flowers out of somebody's yard or something. You know, ladies, those roses y'all got today came from somebody's garden. You know, Mr. Rick sent his kids out to do that yesterday. No. But, you know, something, that, a card, something that is tangible, something that you can give them that expresses, you know, if they feel love that way, that they can understand that you do love them. The third one that I'm going to bring up is acts of service. You know, people like, you know, that's my love language. I express my love through acts of service for my wife. I do a lot of stuff, and I'm constantly busy. I'm just, you know, all the time doing something. And that's the way, that's my love language. But it's like doing things for them. And maybe if they like to do things for you, et cetera. The next one's quality time, you know. I tell you, quality time. That means uninterrupted time without the television on, nothing else but undivided attention between you and the child. And I kind of told you about my 7-year-old a few weeks ago, where she just came up to me and said, "Oh, Daddy, come to me and let's spend some quality time." I'm saying, all right, which one was it, your mother or your sister that taught you this? You know, which one do I have to lecture? And you know, but it means like being there. Lance mentioned that presence, that ministry of presence, and it's there with your undivided attention focused on them. That means a lot to kids. Oh, they're ADD. They can't keep an attention span long enough. Oh, yes, they can. When you give them your undivided time and attention. Physical touch is the next one. They like to be hugged. I have at least a couple of mine who have, my kids have this physical touch thing going on. They got to be hugged all the time. And I got this little game I play with my 15-year-old who has this is her love language, whereas when I see her coming and she has this look on her face, she wants a hug or she wants to sit beside me or something, I'll just get up and tell her I've got to do something, you know. And it's kind of a mean trick, and she really gets on me for that. But you know, physical touch is important. If your kids feel, if that's something that they really resonate with, you got to give that to them. It's so incredibly important. You know, the Bible says in Proverbs chapter 4, you know, above all else, guard your affections. In other words, guard your heart. Guard your heart, for they influence everything else in your life. Watch your step, stick to the path, and be safe. You know, affection is important. We talked about this in context of the marriage relationship over the past few weeks. And if we withhold affection in the marriage relationship, the spouse from whom the affection is withheld will likely be tempted to go somewhere else to find it. You know, it's the same thing with children. If we do not give them the affection that they need at home, in the relationship between parent and child, they will seek it elsewhere. Dads, can I say this to you? You know, so many girls get caught up in their teenage years in premarital sex. All right, we know that the Bible says that's totally taboo. That is totally wrong. And you know what, guys? The way that we express affection to our children, to our girls in particular, guys, can be the number one preventative thing that will keep them from trying to find that love that they need to feel from a man anywhere else. So, guys, the pressure's on us. You know, we got an opportunity to have a real stake in our children's lives that way. So we got to remember those things. The fifth thing is accountability. We've got to help our kids, and we love them, and we demonstrate love when we demonstrate accountability to them. What is accountability? That means to teach and enforce personal responsibility. We got to give our kids responsibility at an early age. You know, I'm a to-do list kind of person. You know, I'll make my to-do list when I've got a lot of stuff going on, and it'll tickle me to death to just check those boogers off. And then I'll think of something I didn't put on the list, and I'll go add it to the list and check it off too, you know. And I kind of impose that on my family sometimes. Like, I'll make them lists of things that they need to do and that kind of thing. And accountability is important. They got to learn and understand responsibility. In Ecclesiastes 11, the Bible says, "Young man, it's wonderful to be young. Enjoy every minute of it. Do all you want to. Take in everything. But realize that you must account to God for everything you do." Now let me say this about accountability. Accountability between our children and us has got to be mutual. Okay? We've got to allow our kids to call us on things if we mess up. All right? Yeah, I know a lot of parents whose idea about it is, well, I could never apologize or admit that I'm wrong to my child. That would show such weakness. Hogwash. Go read the Word of God, okay? our being humble and being submissive to others has no age limit, all right? And we've got to make sure that if we mess up, we apologize to those kids. We got to let those kids call us on stuff. It's funny, I was on a conversation in the car yesterday with my 15-year-old. She was driving, and I was talking to one of our guys, Philip Morris, our Celebrate Recovery leader. And I was just checking on his dad because he'd had a heart procedure or something this week. And, you know, me and Philip, we kind of banter back and forth a little bit. And at the end of the conversation, Philip said, "Love you, man." I said, "Love you, dude." And my daughter just looked at me like, "Was that a guy on the phone you were just talking to?" I said, "Yeah, but we always said we love each other." "You say that at the end of the conversation? Dad, that sounds like you're talking to Mom. You need to say that in the middle of the conversation." I'm not sure about the logic there, but I took what she said to heart, you know, and I may tell him that closer to the middle of the conversation now. I don't really know, but we've got to allow our kids to come back at us, you know, and we've got to be humble enough because, you know what, they're only going to be as humble and as submissive and as transparent as we are. You know, they're going to model that when they see that in our lives. And, you know, a couple of things that we need to do, we need to, along this idea of accountability, is to create markers in their lives, in our lives. And you know, that's so critically important. You know, markers are monuments. I want to give you an example because after the Israelites in Joshua, in the book of Joshua, after Joshua led them into Israel, they had to go across the Jordan River to make further inroads into the country there, into Canaan, all right, which was inhabited by all kind of anti-God, you know, people, that pagan tribes and that kind of thing. And so in order for them to get across the river, God allowed the river to part, and they walked across. And so Joshua says in chapter 4, he said, "Go, and I want the elders to build a monument of 12 stones. And I want that to be the thing that causes us to remember the faithfulness of God, and that we cross this river because He has promised us this land. And I want us to understand." And He says this in Joshua 4, verse 21 and forward. He says, "In the future, when your children ask you why these stones are here and what they mean, you are to tell them that these stones are a reminder of this amazing miracle that the nation of Israel crossed the Jordan River on dry ground." What are monuments? Monuments are, or markers, are things which remind our kids of lessons learned and things which come from parental teaching. Let me give you a very practical, example of a marker. A few years ago, my wife and I gave our daughter a promise ring. We gave one to our son, too, earlier than that. And the idea is that is to remind them of a pledge to remain sexually pure until marriage. And it's really kind of cool because that's a simple way to create a marker, a monument in their lives that reminds them of a principle, something that they need to know and that they need to understand, they need to carry with them. Well, God wants us to model our parenting after the way He parents us. And in order to do that, we've got to make sure that we give our kids affirmation, that we give them affection, that we give them accessibility, that we give them, you know, all the encouragement that they need, that we, you know, we do these things for them with a heart that says, "I want you to be everything that God has created you to be." As Lance has already told you, we are the ones responsible for our children's growth. And we've got to live that way, and we've got to understand that. We've got to live our lives in such a way so that our appreciation for them is evident in everything that we do. We've got to live our lives in such a way that we give them the accessibility that they need, that we show them the affection, that we do these things regularly. Where are you today in your parenting? Where are you? I believe that God's challenge for us today is for those of us who are parents, no matter our age, no matter the age of our kids, is to simply ask us, are you willing to step it up? Are you willing to move forward? Are you willing to take these five things and make a new commitment to doing it even better? You know, for those of you who are here and you're not parents yet, but maybe one day, all right? You know, this message is just as much for you as it is for the rest of us. Because, you know, you got to prepare for that day. You got a chance. You know, you got a chance to start things out and do things really well. Now, as a parent, even if you're doing things really well, let me tell you, you'll not always feel like you're doing it really well. You really won't. And I think that's just part of it, you know. But, you know, you got a chance to really do some things really cool. And if you're grandparents, you know, you can also ratchet up your commitment to live this way and to parent this way. God wants us to model Him. He's the model parent that we're to follow. And when we do that, our kids will benefit tremendously. Let's pray today. Father, thank You for the gift of parenting. Thank You for the gift of children. Thank You for the gifts of parents. God, and on this Mother's Day, as we recognize the specific role of mothering, God, we recognize that You are the one who has given us just the privilege of living in this thing called the family, this thing, this unit that forms the basic order of Your society, Your creation. God, and I pray right now that as the folks in this room today and the ones that were here earlier, and God, the ones that are on here, so many are visiting their own mothers and their own families and that kind of thing. God, I lift this church family up to You so that we can understand the role that we are to play as parents and as the role that we are to play as brothers and sisters in the community of faith. God, we thank You that You have charged us with this responsibility. So I pray that You'll help us, Lord, not only to be willing to submit to one another, God, but to be willing to submit to our children as well, and to teach our children to submit mutually and to us. And God, may we have families that others can look at and simply say, wow, that family is probably one that, you know, that's the type of thing that God intended when He created this whole thing. So God, thank You for the opportunity to live that way, and for Your word that guides us and that teaches us and gives us more on how we can be like You. We lift these folks up to You today. These moms, we praise You for them, and we pray that they will have an incredible day today, a day when they are blessed, a day when they are appreciated themselves. For it's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. Thanks for being here today. Do me a favor and don't forget to drop your Integrity Connection cards in the boxes in the back along with the